All right, good morning, everyone. Great to have everybody here today. It's a beautiful Sunday. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, the book of Acts 15. We've been studying church history these past several weeks, how it began. Last week, we talked about the first 100 years of the church history, and so we're going to catch up on 1,900 plus years in 30 minutes. Think I can do it? All right. I don't think I can, so anyway. We may have to, I'll just print them off for next week. I'll just print you the notes. Acts 15. And so when I was in middle school, I remember taking U.S. history. Anybody remember taking U.S. history? And so sometimes as an American, you grow up here and you don't even realize how your country was formed. You just take it for granted, right? When you're in middle school, you don't even know any better. You're just, I'm American. I live in America, but I never knew how things got started. And then in high school, you take more U.S. history. You take world history in college and stuff like that. Then in Bible college, you take Bible history, then world history along with all of that, and church history. And so you see it all come together and how it all fits and why we're at where we're at today. So that's my goal today, is to help us see some bigger moments in church history and to help us realize how we got to where we're at and what we need to do. Make sense? So in Acts 15 was the first Jerusalem Council. And so after 49 AD, there's several more councils that are going to be, that were big. And so we're going to talk about those and some other things in church history. And so a lot of those things are outlined in your bulletin there. Then we're going to talk about the six major issues that churches have divided over. And so you ask the question, so why is there so many denominations? It's like, well, we're going to get to that in just a little bit. All right. So in Acts 15, let's read this together. So this was about 15 years into after Christ had already ascended. The church was already going. Severe persecution was already happening. And so the church was spreading out all over the place. Because of persecution. And so the Apostle Paul was already on his first missionary journey. He's coming back to report. And so notice chapter 15. It says, verse 1, it says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Very important statement, right? Like, you got to be circumcised in order to accept and go to heaven. Basically, in order to be saved, then have your sins forgiven. And so so if you were a Gentile and you were uncircumcised, especially as a guy, you're like, what? You're like, well, Abraham did it when he was 90. And so, you know, it's like, no, I'm not going to go there. And so, but that's what they were teaching. Could you imagine that? So they were trying to bring the law into grace. And so Paul's like, so this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp disputes and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, how they were being saved. This news made all the brothers very glad. And when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Isn't that an amazing statement? What God had done through us. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. Well, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. He says, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. He's talking about his trip to Cornelius' house in Acts chapter 10. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them. That's the evidence of conversion. Just as he did to us, talking about us Jews who were saved. He made no distinction between us and them, Jew or Gentile, for he purified their hearts. By what? By faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Great question. He says, no, we believe that it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus we are saved, just as the Gentiles are. And so the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James spoke up, Jesus' little brother. He says, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles a people for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this." Notice that the words of the prophets are in agreement. "As it is written," so he quotes Amos, the book of Amos. He says, "After this I will return and build David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild. I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been made known for ages." And so God has always had a heart for Gentiles, is what he's saying, right? You following? And so he says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God." Woo, that's a blessing statement, right? "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." And so he says, let's not make it hard for people to come to know Christ. And when you study church history, that has been the struggle ever since. We've made it hard for people to come to know Christ instead of just a saving grace through Christ that we're going to see. So there's been some great moments in church history as well. And so, but that was the first Jerusalem council. And so it was over, they debated over salvation, whether it was by grace or by the law of Moses, right? And so Paul, in the book of Galatians in 50 or 51 AD, so shortly after 49, this council, he writes and defends justification by faith alone in Christ. And so he proves the purpose of the law, the purpose of the circumcision and all those things from the old covenant into the new covenant. So if you want to follow that debate, study the book of Galatians, all right? Very important book of the Bible, just like Romans as well, all right? So in 70 AD, the next big event, which Jesus predicted in Matthew 24, was the destruction of the Jerusalem temple, Herod's temple. And so Jesus says, not one stone will be upon one another. This thing's going to be destroyed. So in 70 AD, that was fulfilled, just like Jesus even said it was. So big thing there. So the priesthood changed. The sacrifices there changed. It kind of ended the old covenant living from the old to the new. And so the book of Hebrews is very important for the Jews to understand the difference. And so they had to go through that whole old transition of Jewish Christians. Well, what are we supposed to do with all of this? And how are we supposed to live under the new covenant? So we saw that last year from the book of Hebrews. Then in 100 AD was the Apostles' Creed. And so if you want to turn there. And so this was the statement of the early church that was recorded. It's called the Apostles' Creed. And so we saw this last year. It was 100 AD. So after all the apostles were gone, this is what they came up with. And so the creed simply means information or statements of truth essential for salvation. Like, so what do I need to know about Jesus in order to go to heaven? Ultimate truth, right? So they came up with this simple little statement about the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit and the work there, the purpose of the church. And so for 800 years later, they still were holding on to that creed, as we're going to see. And so they even added to it in the Nicene Creed. So in 325, they changed it. So I just want to get to 313. This was a very important thing. In 313 AD, the Edict of Milan. And so this is Milan, Italy. So the gospel already went to Rome. And so the Edict of Milan was that Christianity was on the run since the time of Christ. Follow? So from 33 AD, when he left and the Holy Spirit came, they've been severe persecution from 33 AD to 313. Okay? And so in 313, two Roman emperors, Constantine and Licinius, both agreed to allow Christianity to function as a tolerated religion. So they could, in essence, they could say, yes, we agreed to not persecute you anymore, we'll tolerate your religion. So so you can be organized and come together and meet and assemble with purpose. So think about that. For 300 years, the church was just meeting in homes and scattered all over the place. And it took two Roman emperors to say, you know what, we're going to just let you guys be organized. And here was the reason why. The church had become such salt and light in communities and people's lives, and they saw all the good that they were doing. It's like, why wouldn't we promote this? These people aren't doing bad. They're actually doing good. They're taking care of widows. They're taking in orphans. They're helping families. They're feeding people. They're doing all of these things. Why wouldn't we approve of that? And so Christians won the approval of politicians by their acts of goodness. Can you believe that? So even though they were accused of doing wrong, and when you study those first 300 years, oh my goodness, what they did to Christians was, it makes you feel like this small in your faith. They were tortured and used as torches, put tar on their bodies, and lighted for Roman parties. In the Colosseum, fighting lions and being tortured and all of these things. That's what our early brothers and sisters went through. And they just hung on to that credo statement of Christ. The Apostles' Creed, they memorized it, they sang it. So in 33 and 96 was the completion of the New Testament there. 325 was the Council of Nicaea. Now this is where they added to the Apostles' Creed. So I just want to show that slide there on 9 there. So it went from the Apostles' Creed, which is smaller, so it went to an expanded version. Okay, so you see it getting bigger. Over again, the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, and still the church there. And so the third part on the Holy Spirit, I highlighted it. Very important aspect there. So in 325, they added this statement. And so for centuries after this, so think about this, 325, in 1025 was called the Great Schism, where the church was unified up to this point, and when they added that little statement, it broke off. Went to this great schism over three words of the Holy Spirit. Where did they come from? Did it come from the Father or the Son, or did it come from both? And so they debated, just like in Acts 15, they debated over this topic, but they split over that topic just for those three words, because it was really unclear in the Gospel of John 14 and 16. Because you can almost say it's both. He came from the Father and from the Son. Jesus says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the Father says, I'll ask the Father, and He will give you the Holy Spirit. And so they spoke on that topic, and then it just changed everything. So you can go back to the timeline there before. And so in 1054, that's where you have the Great East-West Schism, where they broke off. And so it went to Roman Catholicism. Again, Catholic means universal. So the universal church went west, and the Greek Orthodox went east. So if you go over to the Middle East, you can still see Orthodox churches. You still see all these things going on over there, east versus west mentality. Over three little words. You think, well, that's silly. You're right. But that's part of church history, right? And so go back to the Nicene Creed there. Just one more time. Now, one of the things I highlighted down there at the bottom, it says, we believe or acknowledge that one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And so there they started to introduce baptism was the means in order for you to be forgiven. I was like, that's worth arguing more over the other one. Because Jesus forgives me, water doesn't. Amen. Jesus' blood cleanses my soul. Water doesn't. Baptism is just a symbol or a picture of me being clean before God. I've accepted Christ. And so that's just me personally. All right. So again, you have the Nicene Creed. Then in 367 AD, Athanasius, and this is the guy that you need to kiss when you get to heaven. And so In 367, he defines the 27 books of the New Testament and compiles what we have today as the 27 books of the New Testament. So he goes before this council and says, here's the 27 books we need to accept as the New Testament canon. The Gospels, the letters of Paul, all these things. And so they debated over 1 Peter, 2 Peter, even Revelation that we're going to start. They didn't think Revelation was worthy to be in the canon at first because they didn't understand it. Like, well, we don't either. We're going to try to get the big picture of it. And so they accepted the 27 books. And so here's how they accepted the 27 books. They had to authenticate the authorship. Was this from the Apostle Paul? Was it from the apostles? John, Matthew, and all those guys. Was it from them originally? Can we prove that? Was there fulfilled prophecy in these New Testament letters? Does it all agree in unity? Was there any conflicts that we see in these letters? So there was not, and so they accepted those 27 letters of the New Testament. So when you read those 27 books of the New Testament, you're like, wow, in 367 they put all this together. Not in chronological order, but it has flow to it, all right? So in 381 was the first council of Constantinople. So the next few councils were debating over the deity of the Trinity, especially over the nature of Christ. We talked about his human nature and his divine nature. How can he be both in one person? So they tried to separate Jesus' deity and divinity and humanity for hundreds of years. They couldn't understand it. How can he be both from heaven and from earth? Well, they struggled with that for hundreds of years. And so a false teaching came in called Nestorianism that tried to divide the divinity of Jesus Christ. And so there was another guy named Arius who thought the Holy Spirit wasn't God, and so they debated over those topics. All right? And so that was the Council of Chalcedon, Ephesus, the Fourth Council. Again, in 869 is when they really started the schism, but it didn't really happen until 1054. And so in 1095 to 1291, you have the Crusades. So think about this just for a moment. Once you have this huge split, 100 years later, you start using the church as a military force to help Jerusalem. So that was the Crusades. That was a kind of a hard period for the church. But that was part of the Dark Ages, from 500 to 1500. And so, you ever think it was because of the split? And then the Crusades happened? So, never know. But then in 1456, you have a guy named Johann Gutenberg. And what did he do? Printing press, right? It's on the screen, right? And so he's the first person who mass-produced books, but his first book he wanted to print was the Bible. And A&E Channel named him the person of the millennium. His printing press and what he did for the movement of the Bible to get the Bible into the hands of common people was huge. Absolutely huge. Changed everything. We're going to see what really happened. And so once people started to get a copy of the Bible in their own hands, in their own language, where they could read it, because during that time period, the Bible was chained to the pulpit in Latin. And so if you were a German or if you were from England, you had to go to a Latin service and where the priest would read and speak Latin, and nobody understood it. But we've been to church. And so when they translated from Latin to German, that's what Luther did. And so from German then to English and all these other things, people started getting it in their hands and reading it for themselves, and they were starting to understand this is what it's all about. So for hundreds of years, there was no copy of the scriptures in their own language. So Johann Gutenberg started that process of getting Bibles into common people's hands. Changed everything. Historians even believe this is what probably started the Protestant Reformation that took us out of the Dark Ages into a new time era. So in 1517, Martin Luther, post his 95 Theses, he was a German priest who read the book of Romans. So he was struggling in his faith, and so another priest told him, hey, just study the book of Romans. So he's like, okay. So he reads the book of Romans, studies the book of Romans, and realizes it's by faith alone in Christ. So he's trying to do all these works to try to forgive himself, and he's like, these aren't working. I still have this guilt and shame and all of these things. And so when he understood chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Romans, it's like it was a game changer. And so he started to realize how just corrupt things had gotten doctrinally and everything else. And so he's like, so he posted these things on the door of the church, and he's like, this is what I'm against. He says, because of conscience and reason of the Scripture, I'm against these. So it started the Protestant Reformation. And so, Martin Luther started the Lutheran denomination, named after Martin Luther, right? So that was in the 1500s. And so Luther's goal was, when he translated the Bible from Latin to German, he says, I want every farmer, every businessman, every school kid to have a copy of the Bible in their own hand. So he translated from Latin to German for a reason. Now, when you study American history, when the Bible came to America, there was an American Bible Society, and their goal was to get every kid in school a copy of the Scriptures in their own hands. And they did. The government passed that. You think that goes on today? But isn't that amazing? When you study history, sometimes it makes you upset a little bit. But it's part of history, right? And so from 500 years on, we've been part of the result of the Reformation period, as we're going to see. And so in the back, I have a chart that's kind of, you need almost a magnifying glass. It's the biggest I could blow it up. But there's back in there for you on how everything started from there, and it goes on from there. All right, and so in 1545, I got to keep moving, the Council of Trent was a counter-council due to the Reformation. So they banned indulgences, and clergy was, they corrupted, clergy corruption was curtailed, all due to Martin Luther's stand against things that were going on. And so the Protestant Reformation came out with, the Reformation came out with the doctrines of the Scriptures alone, justification by faith alone, and for Jesus' glory alone. Huge statements that came out of the Reformation. Then in 1539, the Bible was translated from German to English. It was called the Great Bible. Anybody have a copy of the Great Bible? Do you really? In 1539? He's like, no, the one I have right here is the Great Bible. It's like, that's good. Thanks, Wanda. And so, so that was the first English Bible. Now, many of you are probably thinking, well, I thought the King James was. No, that's not till 1611. So in 1539, the first English Bible was the Great Bible, is what they called it. And so then in 1557, pastors in Switzerland, Geneva, Switzerland, scholars there, took and did the, what they did was they took the Great Bible and remodified a little bit and put study notes and made their first study Bible, the English Study Bible. And so what we can get today, which is one of my favorites, is the ESV Study Bible, talking about a lot of information. Charts, helps, all these kind of study notes is huge. You can get it for like $30. And so the goal of the Geneva Study Bible, they wanted every person, again, to have a copy of their own Scriptures, a study Bible that can help them learn the Bible better. Because sometimes you read and you're like, I just have a lot of questions. So this helps you understand the background, the history, the authorship, all those kinds of things. And so that was in the 1500s. That's 500 years ago when they first did that. And here's the amazing thing. When on the Mayflower, they brought over the Geneva Bible. So there was conflict between the Geneva Bible and the King James, because the king produced the Bible versus scholars and common people. And so they didn't really trust kings, nor did they want kings to help be part of making money off the Bible. So they did it and produced it free as much as they could. And so for folks who are King James only, you have to understand the history of why it all started in 1611. It was not the first Bible in America. It was the Geneva Bible. And you can still buy the Geneva Bible online and from Amazon. It's a great thing to have, right? To see where history came from. And so it was a product of the Reformation that came over on the Mayflower. Isn't that amazing? They brought it over here. So, along with the King James as well, I'm sure. And so why are there so many denominations? It's like, well, it was a product of the Reformation. So you have the Lutherans started first, the Episcopalians, the Methodists, Congregationalists, Presbyterian, Baptists. And so those are the major arms of denominations. So about every city or local town you see all these denominations, right? And so, oh, and I don't know if you can read any of that. There's a lot of information there, so it's on the chart back there. And so what were some important doctrinal divides? Let's go to the next slide there. What were some important doctrinal divides that, why there's so many denominations? So here's the six major ones. Jesus being God and man in one person, those were early church. We still struggle with that today. And so there's even groups in the Christian realm who deny the deity of Jesus Christ, that he was a created being. He and the devil were half brothers. Jesus was a good one. Satan was the bad one. So what do you say to that, church? Thumbs down or thumbs up? Thumbs down. Right. Baptism. Again, this was been in debate for years. Infant baptism, spiritual baptism. Was it literal baptism? The meaning of baptism. Again, all interpretation from scriptures why churches have divided. Communion, whether it's literal, symbolic, and the meaning of communion. So churches split over that. Bible translations was a key one. Then salvation, even today, got free will versus God's sovereignty. So we split over those kinds of things and debate over those kinds of things. And so it just keeps on going on and going on, doesn't it? We can disagree on certain things, but you know what? There's only one name, one person by which we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. We can, if we agree on that, now think about the Apostles' Creed. If you go back to 100 A.D., for 800, 700 years, the church was unified around that. And so there's a movement now to get back to simplicity, to back to our historic roots, right? Let's get back to the majors of things. So, again, over the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, His work, and all of these things, again, debated on. Now, think about this. Jesus entrusted the church with the gospel truth. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says, God has entrusted His family with the pillar and foundation of the truth. That's an amazing statement. And over hundreds of years, we have added and subtracted and all of these kinds of things to the gospel truth, the simplicity of the gospel. So the church was not meant to be a denomination. But think about this, but God has used denominations to help spread the gospel, raise up leaders, and protect local assemblies. Well, there's a purpose. I don't know if that was God's original intent. Does that make sense? Probably because we get involved with it. Anytime we get involved with it, we mess things up. But is God bigger than us? Absolutely, yes. And so think about this as we close, as you guys come up for our final song. You know what the difference between horses and mules are? There's a lot, but this is a little joke, all right? And so horses in battle versus mules in battle. And so if an enemy's coming, horses or mules will face the enemy, and they will circle up. They'll face the enemy, but then they will kick themselves and really not fight against the enemy. They'll just kick themselves as they're in this circle. Horses will face themselves in a circle with their heads together and then kick at the enemy. We need to be a kind of church that are like horses and not mules. We need to kick at the enemy, amen, instead of kicking at each other inside. So just a little funny note to end on, amen. Sometimes we can get stubborn about things that really, in the big picture, don't matter. Before we close in prayer, I just want to let everybody know I am not trying to hurt anybody's background or where you came from, okay? So please don't take any, this is just history, okay? So we're defining where we came from and where we're at today. And so I'm not against the King James translation whatsoever. It's been revised from 1611, okay? And so it's a good translation. I'm not trying to do any of that. So please don't go away and say, well, he's against King James. Like, no, no. So just letting you know where we came from. So now we stand at over 1,000 different denominations. It was originally 5. We're at over 1,000. And so we kind of wonder sometimes, in my perspective, why is the church not effective as it once was in influencing culture, influencing cities and communities? A great question to ask. Another great question to even answer. Why? Right? But Peter says before he died, before he was beheaded, or crucified upside down, really, Paul was beheaded. He says in 2 Peter 1, he says, we have a precious faith that's been preserved for us. I hope it's precious to you that God himself would reveal himself to you, his love for you, demonstrated on the cross and the resurrection, and the hope that he's given you. I hope that's precious to you. Amen. The Father, we thank you for the precious faith. We thank you for your precious promises. We thank you for church history and how you have intervened and helped and bring us the scriptures and what we currently have today in our own language, preserved for thousands of years just for us to treasure and to hide in our hearts so that we will not sin against you, but we will come to know you and love you and serve you for the rest of our day. Father, again, thank you for all those who have gone before us. Thank you for their stand at moments where they needed to stand. Lord, help us stand for the truth today, because you've entrusted the church with the gospel. Help us to preach the gospel. Preach Jesus to people, because that's what people need. But Father, we just want to thank you and bless you and honor your name today. In Jesus' name. Amen.